I know that you know about faith and stuff like that, and probably you will know about the things that I'm going to be talking about. But yet, it might be that you wouldn't know about them in the manner that I'm going to try to present them. So will you read with me in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well then, faith, and he's going to go on to show that by faith, thus and thus and thus took place. Now look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, then God must be pleased with faith. Now, what I want to do here, I don't want to make it sound like that God is pleased with sinfulness, for he isn't. But God is pleased with our dependence upon him. Now, I'm a sinner. I know by the Scripture that I'm a sinner. But I also know by comparing myself, comparing my actions and my thoughts and whatever with the Scripture, I'm a sinner not only by nature, but I'm a sinner by choice. I choose to be a sinner. I need salvation. Now, I'm not saying to you I need to get saved. I am saved. I'm saved because I needed salvation. I do not understand how an individual can see themselves as a sinful, lost, doomed, and damned individual and have to be led some Roman road how to be saved. That's ridiculous. Unless people are brainwashed beforehand to believe that. I need a Savior. I want to be right. I want to be with the Lord. Colossians says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, my affections are set on things above. That doesn't say, though, that I don't care about anything on the earth. But my ultimate aim, my ultimate desire, is to be departed, get out of this sinful body and put on that body that is awaiting me in heaven, not made with hands. Now, faith then is a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. My faith then is the evidence that something that I can't see, feel, or touch really does exist. So I believe that every saved, Bible-believing person can see the crucifixion with your spiritual eyes of understanding. I believe that if you're saved, you see Mount Calvary. You can see the crosses. You can see Christ dying for you. All those things in your eyes of understanding, you see that. So faith is the evidence then that God exists, the Lord exists, and so forth. And without it, you can't please God. So what about the faith that pleases God? Now I want you to turn with me to Romans and notice some other things about faith. Notice in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if I go back like I did in the Sunday school, and I say that the crucifixion of Christ is here, and if I teach and I preach, if I'm in a system that teaches and preaches and emphasizes Matthew through John. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whatever it is, over and over and over, I have a diet, we'll say, of Matthew through John and Acts 2, Acts 3, and so forth. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 6, all of these things. That's what I hear. That's what I'm told. That's what the preacher preaches unto me over and over. Then my faith is going to be based upon that which I hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I'm never going to have a knowledge of salvation because these passages do not show salvation here. They show it later on. So therefore, I'm going to be saying to people, nobody can know they're saved. How about I've heard that 1,000 times? Well, I know that I am. Why? My faith is not centered in that doctrine there. My faith is centered in the doctrine of the Apostle Paul over here. So there is a very distinguishing factor there. You see, everybody wasn't chosen to go eternally to the same place. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Several different groups of people will be on the face of this earth. Then the Hebrews of chapter 3, Hebrews 3, brethren, heavenly calling, so forth. So there'll be some of the Hebrews will be in the heavens. And then we which are above all heavens, plus a multitude of others that there isn't even any time to discuss. But the point is, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, notice in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, you know that I've done this over and over in Bible classes here, and some always, if I go through it and we have an exercise and putting up your hands, then somebody's going to put up their hand every time. And if I say, are you saved? And you know you're saved. Okay, up goes the hand. If you have the Holy Spirit, would you put up your hand? They put up their hand. How many of you that are saved and held up your hand ever in the flesh, would you hold up? And up goes the hands. You see, people never pay any attention to what they're reading nor what they hear. They don't really hear. Look at it again. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Do you folks in this room here believe on Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit? Do you? Are you in the flesh? How do you know? Because the Bible says so. All right. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God and so forth. Now, notice in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on and on. Now, so there are five things I want to refer to here. It's absolutely simple. No big deal about it. Number one, the faith that brings salvation. The faith that brings salvation. Now, that faith that was exhibited back here, that won't bring salvation for you. Now, a good illustration of that now is in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, the Lord told them, be like the birds. They don't work and God feeds them. Be like the lilies. They don't toil and he clothes them. How much more you worthy more than they? And then he says, sell everything you got and give to the poor and come follow me. And so in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they did it. They did it by faith. He told them back here, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He told them, sell out everything you got. The Heavenly Father take care of you. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies and on. He'll take care of you. And so they sold out, gave everything away, sold out lock, stock, and barrel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, I wouldn't do that. The Lord never told me to do that. Why, the Lord said to the Thessalonians, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And on, he says that the fathers ought to provide for the children. He said, lay ye not upon earth. And yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, the fathers ought to lay up. He told us, don't do it. He told us over here, we ought to do it. Then faith is not always the same. Now, the faith that brings salvation. Turn with me, please, to the simplicity of this thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 3, the last three words is, God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Then there's a, you see, I'm eliminating any problem that you might have by thinking that you're unworthy. Your worthiness doesn't even fit into the picture. Your faith is what fits into the picture. God would have all men to be saved. Didn't say anything about women, but I would assume he's talking about mankind. God would have all men to be saved and, second thing, come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, then I know that it's God's will that all people be saved. Therefore, I can't kill anybody. I run into some people out there on the highway. I'm not talking about literally, but almost do sometime, and I could about kill them. There's some people out there that are, they're bad. But we can't take a gun out there and just blow some guy's brains out. Why? God would have the individual to be saved. So instead of killing him, you need to try to get him saved. Say, well, what if he breaks into my house? Say, well, that's different. God would have all men to be saved except them that break into your homes. He said, kill them. No, that's not it. Would God have all men to be saved? Well, then it's his will that all men be saved, and there's no exception. So, our moral character doesn't fit into the picture whatsoever. The issue is not, are you good or are you bad? The issue is that God imputed your sins unto Christ, delivered him up that you might be saved, and therefore, no matter how bad and how rotten you think you are, you're just the same as everybody else because there aren't any that are good. So, God would have you to be saved. How can you be saved? Trust Christ, your Lord and Savior. Turn with me, please, to... give me just a minute here. Ephesians. I don't want you to turn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse... I believe it's 6. In parenthesis there, he says, by grace you are saved. And then in verse 8, he says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then, salvation is by grace through faith. Grace is not work. Work is not grace. They oppose one another. You can't have something by grace while you work for it, and you can't work for it if it's by grace. So you relax, trust Christ your Lord and Savior. God Almighty saves you. Turn to Romans chapter 4. The faith that saves. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm going to put over here, I'm going to say I've got a log book here, and on one side I've got and I get all confused about debit and stuff like that. What do you put where you, like you owe? What is that? Is that debt?
Debit.
So I've got it over here. My sins are all listed over here. Now, I've got something on the other side put to my account over here. I trust Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. It's put to my account. What is it put to my account?
Credit.
What?
Credit.
Credit?
Faith of Christ.
Faith of Christ? Your asset would be God's grace.
Beg your pardon?
Your asset would be God's grace.
God's grace. Some more? Come on. Let's get a fight started here. What do you think?
Faith
is right. What did it say? Look at it again. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is accounted for righteousness, even though you're not righteous physically, yet you're accounted righteous. It isn't imparted, it's imputed. Pentecostals teach that it's imparted. Well, it isn't. It's imputed unto you. So your faith is imputed for righteousness. All right? So then there's the salvation of faith. Then there's an adoration. Adoration is just another way of referring to the term love. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. Adoration, by the way, according to the dictionary, is paying honor to Almighty God. Worship God, reverence to God, glorifying, love in the highest sense. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, if somebody is scared to death that God's going to kill them, they can't sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Oh, can they? Does love do away with fear? That's what it said. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? How can he?
By faith.
By faith, absolutely. So, we adore him, we honor him, we glorify him, but we are not honoring him, we're not adoring him and glorifying him when we teach and preach to people that your repentance, your confession, your baptisms, your church memberships, your keeping of the commandments, whatever, the commandments, all of that is what gets you saved. That's not honoring the Lord and glorifying the Lord. That's not adoration. Adoration is when you come to the conclusion there is just no way that anybody can be saved unless they trust Christ. Exalt him in the work that he did on Calvary. That's the idea. So then, the faith of salvation, the faith of adoration. I know that by the Word of God. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Now, we're talking about a word. I don't like to use this, the Greek word. People say the pronunciation is agape. Always sound like a fish to me. But nevertheless, what is that? That word has to do with me having something that is absolutely rightfully mine. It really is mine. I can use it any way that I want to use it, and I give that up for someone to make them happy. I give up my happiness to make someone else happy. I adore them. I want them to be exalted. I want them to be lifted up. And so I give up my own happiness that they may be happy and that they may be satisfied and glorified and adored. That's the idea that's presented there. In Galatians chapter 5, notice in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Now here it is, but by love serve one another. Adoration. Love. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, if I'm going to walk in love, then I'm going to give up my own desire for glory and honor, in other words, that Christ might be honored. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to exalt him. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, and on and on and on. Now there are other verses. Well, let's use one more. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Notice verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. In other words, then, if I set my affection on things above, and if I love the Lord, and I really honestly serve the Lord, then I'm going to patiently wait for him and look for him in my heart. So there's the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I know by faith in the Word of God that salvation is free. I know by faith in the Word of God that I should adore the Lord, and I should try to get other people to adore him. Adoration. Then there's the faith of dedication. Now, the word dedicate carries the idea of setting something apart. Setting it apart, consecrate it, devote as a sacrifice. And I've used the illustration about the piano over here. This piano over here is consecrated, dedicated, is not for honky-tonk music, is not for jazz and so forth. Is bought, put in here for hymns, gospel, whatever. Doesn't get played very much, but nevertheless, that's what it's for. It's dedicated. It's set apart for that. Now, turn please to Romans chapter 12. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. What would God have me to do? Well, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is my reasonable service? It begins with dedication to the Lord, then. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. Now, there are some of these things that are very difficult. So, I go back to what we talked about last Sunday, I believe it was. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. You know what we do? We turn in the scripture and we read a verse, and instead of believing the verse, we start trying to understand. Oh, I've thought that through, and I've really done some meditation on that, and I've come to the conclusion that, and on and on and on. Well, what's wrong with just what it says? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Why is it your reasonable service? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, I belong to the Lord. He purchased me at Calvary with his own blood. It's reasonable that I serve him. Well, I can't get around Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Physically, I live. I'm crucified, but I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. You know what that says to me? That says to me that having been born right here and leave the world right here, that all this would not be if it hadn't have been for this. The life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The indication is, when you put all the scriptures together, is that God Almighty had come to the place, he said, well, everything's just about over. I'm going to stop all this. And so when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, the second coming of Christ would have been probably within 17 years of his death. In other words, as few as 17 years later, the Lord would have come again. I wouldn't have had any part with it. Where would I have been? I'd have been out of the picture. I'm crucified with Christ, but I still live. I'm crucified judicially, but I'm still alive physically. And this life which I now live geographically in this flesh, I live by that faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm bought with a price, so what should I do? I should glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are his. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we're not going to go out in on a limb here, and we're not get beside ourselves and say, okay, well, that what that's all about is that quit being a sinful person. Well, you've got a problem there. You can... I mean, you know, I've been trying to not be a sinful person. I found out that that's impossible to do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All these things are absolutely true. They're positively true. So then, what am I going to cleanse myself from? The things that are referred to in Romans chapter 1. Being wise, you know, these people, they made to themselves gods. They followed the leadership of their heart, and they made gods and worshiped these gods. And that's filthiness in the eyes of God, idolatry. If I were to kill somebody, I'm still alive. God is still real and whatever. But if I go out in the woods and I cut down a tree, take a big stump out of that tree, chisel that thing out into an image according to my imagination, and I plate it with gold and silver and paint it up and everything, put it in a special room, light candles and worshiping it, bow down before it and whatever, I've wiped God Almighty out of the picture. And so I turn to that thing there and I get down on my knees in front of it and I pray for forgiveness and I pray for all these kind of things and whatever. What's happening? Nothing's happening. Except the dishonoring of Almighty God. And so in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 going on into chapter 7, the context has to do with unbelievers versus believers. Cleanse yourself from all that filthiness. Most of the religion today is flesh, including the music. Baptism obviously is, and so forth. So there's the faith of salvation, the faith of adoration, the faith of dedication, then the faith of separation. The disuniting of yourself. In the context where we're reading 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Hold to a passage now and turn to Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, an individual then is preached the gospel over here, and instead of that individual receiving the truth that Christ died for his sins, he sets about to work it out. And so he repents, and he confesses, and he gets baptized, and he does all the things, and he ends up in unrighteousness. And so I find that Balaam was a prophet, a preacher. Balaam was a preacher of unrighteousness. What did Baal preach? In fact, turn to Revelation. Hold on to Corinthians, and go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers, chapter 25. Now, before I read in Numbers 25, the children of Israel had come to the land of Moab, and Balak, the king, saw them there, and he said, they're like grasshoppers on the ground. We got to do something about this. And so he said, we need somebody that'll curse these people. And so somebody said, well, there's a fellow up there north of here. His name is Balaam. He's for hire. Get him. He'll curse them for you. And so he sent a man to send a group of people, and they, probably deacons, and they went and they said, there's people down there, and this man wants you to come down there, and he wants you to curse these people for him. I bet you're not really thinking. When a deacon committee in a liberal church goes to get a preacher, they don't go to a place and find a preacher that preaches the Word of God rightly divided and so forth. You think the God of this world is going to lead them to do that? They're going to go to get a preacher that'll be in one accord with the doctrine of that assembly. I got a letter at home written by a man that if I was to call his name, everybody'd know who he is. And this letter was written to me 40 years ago or so. And he said, a preacher cannot make a living in his own denomination unless he preaches the doctrine of that denomination. You know, he ain't getting either. So they go to Balaam, and old Balaam said, hey, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Let me go and pray about it. And he went and prayed, and God said, you can't go. These are my people, and you can't curse them. And he went and told them, he said, I can't go. God won't allow me. They went back and told Balak. The man turns you down, and he, in effect, said, well, you know, every man can be bought. Take this money and go back. We'll up the ante. Now, God already told Balaam, you can't go. These are my people. You can't curse these people. And so he goes back, and they go back, and they tell Balaam what had happened. And Balaam said, well, I'll pray about it again. What's there to pray about? He's already prayed, and God said, you can't go. They're my people. You can't curse them. So why pray anymore? But he does. And so he won't shut up. He won't let the Lord alone. And so finally the Lord said, okay, you can go if they come and call for you. Conditional. Well, old Balaam got to thinking about that, and he thought, well, what if they don't come? Then I'll miss that money. So he went out and saddled his ass and took off. And that famous thing took place where the donkey went against the wall with him and fell down, and he beat the donkey. And that jackass said, in effect, why are you beating me like this? I've always served you, haven't I? And what was the problem? The angel of the Lord was standing in front of him out there. And finally the angel of the Lord said, in effect, you better thank that jackass there, because if he'd have brought you on over here to where I am, I'd have cut your head off. And I think about those kind of things. Some morning when you're trying to start your car and it won't start, you do everything you can to get it started and it just won't go. And then you get mad and you close the hood by trying to drive it down through the radiator. Maybe you ought to just thank the Lord, because if that thing would have started, it might have come out on the highway and somebody broadsided you and killed you out there. But anyway, so Balaam gets down there, and he goes on 7 mountaintops and observed Israel, offered sacrifices, but he couldn't curse them because God said, the only thing you can say is what I put in your mouth to say. And so finally, old Balak, a big deal, a big man, big politically, he clapped his hands together and he said, what's going on here? I paid you a lot of money and I flew you in here on that famous airplane, and I got you down here now, and you haven't done anything but bless these people here, and I paid you to curse them. And old Balaam probably said, well, don't blow it here now. Just calm down. I mean, we're not finished yet. There's still a way to do this. Well, how about it? What is it going to be? Well, we'll teach them to go in under the daughters of Moab, worship their idols, and God himself will kill them. And that's what he did. He taught the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Fornication is adultery performed in the name of a god. Look in Numbers 25. Verse 1. And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they, the daughters of Moab, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-beor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and so forth and so on. Balaam taught the children of Israel to eat sacrifices unto idols and to commit fornication. Go back with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now that's unrighteousness. The Bible said, we read in Revelation 2:14, that Balaam was a preacher of unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth in an infidel? The word there for the devil, Belial, whatever is your pronunciation of the word, it has to do with the devil himself. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons. In other words, then, what am I supposed to do? Well, according to faith, by faith I'm to separate myself from the religious system of this world and be not entangled there. For what fellowship can I possibly have with these people? If we get together and part of them are Baptist, part of Methodist, part of Presbyterian, part of Church of Christ, part of Catholics and whatever, and on and on, what fellowship do I have with all of these people in the Lord? Well, the answer is there isn't any. See, because how are we going to harmonize? How are we going to have harmony if we disagree about the Scripture? So, by faith, what is, in other words, the faith of separation. Then, the last thing, the faith of sanctification. Turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. One of the most misused words in the entire Bible, sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, then Christ should be your wisdom, and righteousness, Christ should be your righteousness, and sanctification, Christ should be your sanctification, and redemption. Well, how can Christ be your sanctification? Well, you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the minute you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's just say that right here is that religious organization and you're a part of that, and then you realize that Christ died for all your sins and you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, and on this side over here, you find out that you're not the same as you were back here. You don't believe the same things that you believe back here. For instance, let's put the parenthesis here, the dispensation of the grace of God is here. And let's just say that you were in this system back here, and then you finally trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that when he died on Calvary for your sins, and all of a sudden then you realize, hey, I'm not the same as that back there any longer. I'm different now. I don't believe the same thing that I used to believe. Back there I believed in repentance and baptism, I believed in the confession to get forgiveness and whatever, and on and on and on. Now over here, I don't believe. Well, then come out from among them and be ye separate. God sanctified you. He set you apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then by faith, you're going to follow that. Turn with me, please, to Romans 6. Romans 6, and notice in verse 12. Romans 6:12, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, there's something drastically wrong here. There's nothing wrong with the Scripture, but there's something drastically wrong with the attitude of people toward the passage. Hold on there and go to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now watch it. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that it might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Go back to 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go back to chapter 3, lest you missed it. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, wait a minute now.
Well, how about
John, who wrote it? Do you think John was saved? Huh? Well, wait a minute. Could John commit sin? How do you know? Well, what about the passage? He said, whosoever is born of God did not commit sin. They talk about being born again, don't they? But that isn't all. Verse 8, he that committed sins of the devil. Was John, who wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, would you say that John was of the devil?
That's the spirit he's talking about.
Oh, huh? You are so right. It is two different kinds of sin, and people don't know the difference. And I'm not being a meanie about this. I couldn't be mean if I tried. Turn to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteous sin, on and on and on. There are two different kinds of sin. There is a sin that has to do with the flesh, the normal activities of the human nature. Bless God, he knows that every one of us in this room have that nature about us, and we are human beings, and you can't stop being a human being. But then there's another kind of sin. And I use the illustration of the man who makes the idol and so forth. Or, in this particular case, probably take the mark of the beast, a sin unto death, and confessing that. In other words, why would he take the mark of the beast? If he believes God, if he trusts the Lord, if he believes that salvation is at the second coming and all or not, there'd be no point in him taking the mark of the beast. So John says, if we confess our sins, that's sins that people... according to their nature, day in and day out. But then on the other hand, he said, there is a sin that ain't going to do you no good to pray for it. And so in that case, if an individual were in the tribulation and took the mark of the beast, goodbye. Adios. We won't look to see you anymore. Well, then back in Romans 6. In Romans 6, notice in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now hold that passage and go to chapter 11. I want to show you something now. If you'll believe the Bible, Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise grace is no more work. Go back to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. In other words, to continue in the law would be to continue in what?
Sin.
Well, of course it would. Sin is the transgression of the law, and your sins would ever be before you day in and day out. Hence, those that want to count you, they want you to walk the aisle regularly and whatever, they put you under the law over and over again to condemn you, even though you're saved by grace. Shall we continue in sin? Well, Paul said, I'm carnal sold under sin. Did Paul continue in sin? Paul was a bad guy, wasn't he? Oh, me. Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have, in other words, you're not serving a denominational system. You're not serving a religious system of this world today if you're saved by the grace of God. He bought you. You're purchased with a price. And sin no longer has dominion over you. In other words, even though you're told that if you do something a little bit wrong, God's going to zap you. God's just going to beat you up. And eventually, if you don't get the thing right and get your act together, God will kill you. That's baloney. You show me a place in the Bible that God knew that. In other words, tell me something. You that are saved in here, did you get forgiveness at Calvary? Had you been born when Christ died on Calvary? Well, then when Christ died on Calvary, your total life was in the future. And so if Jesus Christ died for your sins, how many of them did he die for? All right. Did God forgive you all trespasses before they were ever committed? Well, if God gave you of your trespasses before they ever committed, how's he gonna condemn you and kill you for committing a trespass that Christ died for on Calvary? That's double jeopardy. Are you there? Well, sanctification is something far beyond that which people talk about in their little circles and whatever. And it's not something you can perform. It's something God performs. So God Almighty sanctified you, set you apart. In fact, he even did it before the foundation of the world. He set you apart based upon his foreknowledge that you would trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You heard the gospel, you believed, and you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you became a member of his body. And for him to kill you for doing something wrong is to kill a member of his body. And that won't work. Say you're nuts. I'm screwed on the right boat. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.